morning, everyone. Good to see you. If you're visiting for the first time or for the second time, very warm welcome to you. If you've been here more than that, then, you know, we always say that anyway, so don't worry about it. Now then, do make yourselves at home. Now then, have you got the ability to empathise? Empathise is when you put yourself like in somebody else's shoes. You put yourself into their situation. Wonder what's going on through their mind, what's happening. Sometimes they're going through tough things, sometimes they're going through easy things. And you empathise and you wonder what's going on. Now we're doing a series at the moment, Paul's Journeys, and we wonder what it was like for Paul at those times, the things that he was going through and stuff like that. Now I feel as if I'm in a bit of a disco here because my notes are blue. Is it supposed to be like that? A disco, so you should call them back in the day. You see, right, okay, so they're staying blue, that's fine, I don't mind. All right, so you need to empathise now. Oh, white, that's better, because you were into it now. Now then, put yourselves in my shoes for a moment. So from time to time, myself and my family, we go on holidays to the north of Spain. Shan used to live there as a toddler for about 3 years, so she has like a connection there and she loves going there. So we go to the north of Spain. It's like an hour's train drive up from Barcelona on the coast there, the Costa Brava, and there's places like Malgrat and Santa Susana and Calella, Blanes, Loret and Penedra. Got all those words, all right? So that's the area, okay? And we go there from time to time. Sometimes we go via the aeroplane and, you know, a bus drive over. But sometimes we go on a coach, right, from Pentlegair Junction 47, right, on the M4. Now then, it takes between 26 and 30 hours to get there, okay? Now, when we go on that journey, I quite like it, okay? But when we go on that journey, we know for sure that there's a start and a destination. We know how long it's going to take roughly. We know the pickups and the drop-offs. We know there might be some slow traffic from time to time. We know there's going to be paraphernalia in the Calais to Dover crossing. Anything can happen, all right? We know that there's going to be one or two really annoying people on the coach who talk really loudly and laugh at stupid things far too loudly, all right? And then we know that we're going to have lots of 20-minute stops along the way, maybe every 3 to 4 hours. So we kind of know what's coming, all right? But sometimes there's things which happen like out of the blue. You didn't really expect that. And one of the things which has stuck out to my mind was going back maybe 5 or 6 years ago, and the scars are still there, is when we were coming back, and of course the drivers can only drive for a certain amount of time, then they have to take a break. So virtually we'd come back all the way through, you know, through the north of Spain, all the way through France, across the crossing, through England, over the bridge and into Cardiff. And in Cardiff, something has to happen, hasn't it? So we get to the services in Cardiff. And of course, by then, you've got to really time, like going to the loo and things like that. There is an emergency toilet on the coach, but, you know, you try and go when you go to the services. So I was like, I'd fallen asleep, woken up, needed the loo, a bit disheveled. So we stopped in Cardiff services. Don't know which one it was, but we went there anyway. Went inside. So got to the loos. You know, we want to fresh up and all the rest. But I go in, I use the loo, sit down on the toilet, etc., etc. This isn't toilet humour. You know, we're all, it's normal. And but I was sitting there, and something happened. And I heard the sound of women talking. And I thought, why are there women in the men's toilets? And then, as the truth of the matter unfolded and sank into my heart, have you ever had the feeling of panic? And she, what am I going to do? I'm going to go to prison. So I'm trying to empathise Paul's situation with Paul's journeys. This is the nearest I've ever felt of panic and I'm going to go to prison. Because I stopped. I thought, women's voices. And I could hear the door cables. And I looked under, women's shoes. I looked at women's shoes. I am definitely in the women's toilets. So I thought the way of getting out of the situation was to wait for quiet. And after a few minutes, that did happen. The chatter stopped. I was like, now it's time to escape. And as I opened the door, there was a woman preening herself in the mirror. She looked at me, and I looked at her. And you know, in a split second, when you just look someone in the eye, and 1,000 words have been spoken. I just turned to the left, sharp exit, went straight into the men's toilets, washed my hands just to remind myself, I am a man. This is where I belong. I wash my hands here. Okay, so I just wanted to set the scene for getting in to a situation this morning. Because when we go on journeys, anything can happen. All right? So on this particular occasion, Julian spoke about Paul's journey last week, and he was in Ephesus, okay? And he was there, and the situation unfolded there. And we hear that Paul was spirit-filled, and he shared the gospel wherever he went with people from all walks of life. We hear that Paul operated in miracles, and the Holy Spirit used him amazingly. And Paul had to persevere in many circumstances, and Julian unpacked that for us all. But we also hear that during like the course of chapters 19, 20, and 21 in Acts, that Paul had decided to go to Jerusalem and eventually to Rome, and it meant he was on tour. After being in Ephesus, he went to Macedonia and Achaia, and as we read through the accounts, we know that Paul wants to travel back to Jerusalem. So a little bit like when we went to the north of Spain, Paul ends up going through very many places on his way back from Macedonia to Jerusalem. Okay, and we hear in Acts that he went through Miletus, Cos, Rhodes, Patara, Phoenicia, past Cyprus. He actually says, you know, I passed Cyprus on the left, saw that. Tyre, Ptolemais, and Caesarea, and then through to Jerusalem. So he went on a fair old tour himself. So you can imagine all that goes on in a journey like that. So how does Paul feel about going there, about going to Jerusalem? Well, it says this in Acts 20, in verses 22 and 23, "And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me." Now, wow, isn't that an incentive to go to Jerusalem? But those words there, "compelled by the Spirit," and we read that there, and we read in the King James Version, that word is bound by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. And that kind of word means like, I'm tied up, I'm bound, I'm knitted together. We go together to Jerusalem. So Paul, not only is he compelled by the Spirit to go, the Holy Spirit is with him. The Holy Spirit is involved in this journey. The Holy Spirit is going to be involved in Paul's trials and tribulations, and when he goes and speaks good news and challenges people, the Holy Spirit goes with him. So Paul goes in power, but a little bit like Sam was saying earlier on, there would have been fear there, but Paul is a courageous man. Paul inspires me. I don't know about you, but in these stories and this series of Paul's journeys, I'm inspired by the man. I'm inspired by how he went about his business, went about the call of God upon his life. And in Jerusalem, it was estimated at the time around about when Jesus' time in Jerusalem there, that the holy city had a population of roughly 25,000, something like that. But of course, the population would grow dramatically whenever there was like a celebration, a Jewish festival going on, okay? And of course, there was lots of hustle and bustle and workmanship going on there in this city. There was butchers and bakers. There were sellers of ointment, resin, spices, weavers, crafters, construction workers, agricultural as well. So there was a big population and lots going on in the city. Of course, we know that tax collectors thrived there as well. It was under Roman rule, and they kind of subcontracted out to some Jewish people to go and collect taxes there. So you can imagine all the hustle and bustle going on, but also there was a lot of tension in many ways as well, because in Paul's time, obviously, you had the Jewish population used to their culture, used to the laws and the rules of Moses, and of course, Jesus had brought a new message, and people were becoming believers in Christ. They were putting their faith in Christ, recognizing he was the Messiah. So, of course, there was this tension going on, and it really was intense in Jerusalem. So you can imagine now what Paul is going in to face. So in these two verses I just mentioned about Paul's going, we recognize something interesting in Paul's life. He's a very obedient man, compelled by the Spirit, recognized the significance of following the Holy Spirit, the nudge of God in our lives. Do you ever experience the nudge of God in your life to go and do something? You feel God's, you know, words in your heart, in your spirit, motivating you and guiding you into a situation or to go and do something. And sometimes that is not always an easy thing. It can be a difficult thing. But God is with us in those moments. And Paul was committed to spreading the good news of Jesus wherever he went. He was aligned to the call of God over his life, even when faced with the hard times. So he didn't know everything. We hear that the Holy Spirit was guiding him. And what he did know, he was in for a tough time. But there's lots of things he didn't know that was going to happen, okay? So, but Paul went with it. He goes with the call of God, no matter what the circumstance was going to bring. And we know he was dedicated to church. We know he was dedicated to individuals. If you just read his letters to people and to churches, he has a heart for people. He loves the body of Christ, the church, the people of God. And he was not, you know, set aside or worried about or prevented from doing the thing God had called him to do by prison or shipwrecks or floggings or verbal and physical abuse. Now, I don't know about you, but I wonder how many of us would be keen to go on a ministry trip with Paul if he was here today. Now, that would be a challenge, wouldn't it? Okay, so and can you imagine if Paul was put in charge of mission to Wales? Now, we have Julian, thankfully, isn't it? Which is good, and Julian challenges us and gets us going and motivated. But thankfully, there's no prison and hardships when we go and do mission to Wales, which is great. Okay, so what happens to Paul in Jerusalem? So I'll just got a few verses here from Acts 21, all right? When we arrived, the brothers and sisters in Jerusalem welcomed us warmly. The next day, Paul went with us to meet with James, and all the elders of the Jerusalem church were present. After greeting them, Paul gave a detailed account of the things God had accomplished among the Gentiles through his ministry. After hearing this, they praised God, and they said, "You know, dear brother, how many thousands of Jews have also believed, and they all follow the laws of Moses very seriously." So we go into a little bit of that, okay? So Paul is welcomed warmly by the believers there. And if that is something that we can take on board as a church, and we do this as well, is let's be welcoming, warm people to those amongst us, to our friends and to our work colleagues and to people who visit us and people who come to this church here or, you know, whatever we are doing in life. To give a warm welcome means a lot. When I was first kind of interested in Christianity and I would go along to certain places where, you know, church things were happening, I was quite a person who didn't really, I wasn't out there, you know, I was quite a quiet person. But it would make a world of difference when someone there in that big crowd would come up and say hello and chat to you and are interested in your life. And that is really, you know, a good thing to do. Let's be warm, welcoming people, just like Paul was welcomed there when he got to Jerusalem. Okay, so he met with James, Jesus' brother and leader of the Jerusalem church, and the elders of the church there. And after the greetings, Paul gives a detailed account of God's work amongst the Gentiles. And of course, he encourages people, and they all praise God, and he hears about, you know, thousands turning to Jesus, all right? So there's some interesting points in there. Right, so I've got 3 points to speak about this morning, all right? And I'm going to talk about, first of all, being compelled to accountability to local church and service, because those are the things which I was inspired by Paul by through these verses, okay? So these are kind of my thoughts, how I was inspired. I'm going to share them with you. If you feel the same as I do, great. If not, don't worry about it. You know, go and read a different book later or something like that and get inspired elsewhere. Okay, let's go. So first of all then, it started out pretty good for Paul. He gave a detailed account of the things God had accomplished among the Gentiles through his ministry. Paul's service to God and the church was so inspirational. It was important to Paul that he was warmly welcomed, and that's why the words are there. And he approached his responsibilities with the greatest of submission and obedience. He gave a detailed account, which I find is an interesting point. Paul was interested in the details. He was interested in saying about what he's been up to. This is what happened. And it's encouraging, isn't it, when you hear good news? But also, even in the trials and tribulations, that Paul was still going for it. And so Paul gave a detailed account of all that his ministry had been doing out there, what God was doing in the lives of men and women, boys and girls. So Paul was interested in the facts and the figures. And we know he was a zealous Pharisee back in the day, so he was used to the finer details. He was a writer. He spoke different languages. So this guy, you know, out there, action, being led by the Holy Spirit, involved in miracles, involved in preaching the gospel, but also he was a man who was accountable. He was a man who was interested in the detail. He was interested in writing things down. He was interested in making sure that things were accounted for and spoken about, and the news was fed as well. So I think that was really good. He loved the church more than his own comfort and security, and from his powerful conversations, the powerful conversion that he had, the whole direction of his life changed. And he used his natural abilities and his gifting to set him on this journey with God, and it was amazing, like a firework going off. I was in Llandeilo a little while ago, and there to celebrate like the Christmas kind of theme, there's a firework display, okay? And the best way of describing a firework is when you set it off and it goes off in a direction, it goes with power, doesn't it? And when, you know, then there's a big explosion and it's all pretty in it, but it really, you know, it shot you, because of the way I think Llandeilo is, you know, when you hear the bang, it like ripples through, it echoes through the streets, and it really catches your attention. And there's two things that I love about it, is like the direction and the power, but also the celebration part of it as well. So like that firework going off. So it's good to recognize and celebrate when someone decides to put their faith in Jesus. Do you know what? Sometimes we're called as a church to go out and you know, speak to people, encourage people, and introduce them to Jesus and to make them disciples as well. But let's celebrate that fact. Let's really not allow that to be, oh, you know, someone else to become a Christian. You know, let's be really in tune with what God is doing. Let's really understand what happens when someone becomes a Christian. Let's remember the words of Jesus after talking about the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. In the same way, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God. Let's recognize the joy of heaven when one person turns to Jesus. Because isn't it fantastic? If heaven wants to rejoice in someone becoming a Christian, all the more so for God's people to rejoice in that fact and to really say, God, well done, that is great. And it's lovely to pay our little part in that, no matter where we are in that journey. So part of our calling as people and church is to help people find Jesus, to celebrate when they do, and let's go with direction, purpose, and enjoy the journey along the way. Okay, so through faith, we can align our life's direction to his calling, a choice that involves action. So when we align ourselves with God and we, you know, love his church and we recognize what he's doing there, is let's really take seriously, just like Paul did when he was called, that he was on this journey with God, that he was empowered by the Holy Spirit. It wasn't just, you know, it wasn't down to him and his own abilities, but the Holy Spirit was going with him, giving him power, giving him help along the way. And we can be grateful to God in that, that we can be the people who find value in our own life, because when we're involved in ministry, we really see that as a purposeful thing from God, and we find value in that ourselves as a work and as a service, but also we add value to other people's life. Now, there's a young man who has been coming to this church for quite a few months now, and I was chatting to him in the week, and he was saying how, just going back a few years ago, we took him out for a meal because it was his birthday. And part of the meal there, we had a bit of food together, and we celebrated, we bought like a little cake and stuff like that, and thought nothing else of it, and he was a little bit ashamed and all the rest of it, but, you know, he enjoyed the occasion. And when I was chatting to him this week, I had a little chat to him, and we were talking about that occasion, he said, did you know, that's the first time in my life I've ever had a birthday cake. He had a very troubled upbringing, difficult parental situation, brought up by a grandparent who passed away a number of years ago. First time in his life at the age of 40 that he'd had a birthday cake. And that's because, you know, someone in the church was ready just to be a friend and to get alongside and to show a bit of love and care and compassion. And I think, you know, the body of Christ, you know, that's what we're there for, to, you know, help and pastor and be kind and share with one another. So someone in their journey of life, the first time they've celebrated their birthday with a cake, because they've known someone from the church. I think, you know, there's a testimony to God and, you know, his love and his compassion as well. So let's really help one another. Let's see the needs. Let's, you know, be kind and compassionate to others as well. And let's really have, you know, a real meaningful purpose in our lives. Paul really does exhibit this through all the stories and the journeys that he's been on. I read a difficult story this week, one that I'm still grappling with, I suppose. It was a story of a man who was involved in a Danish gang. And back in 2012, he came out of the gang because he knew that he was going to be having a son born, and he wanted to flee from his old life. And he did that, and he started to mentor youth and you know, help people stay away from that kind of life. And he'd written a book about it as well. And the day before his book was going to be released, he was shot dead by a gang. So his life had changed, and he got out of that situation. Yet there's this like meaningless, like the justice minister in the day said, this sad and infinitely meaningless action. you know, it's like, oh gosh, you know, because this guy now had kind of turned his ways around and he was going for it and he was helping people. But then it just opens your eyes to how bad and how evil some things can get, isn't it, in life. And, you know, it is just drastic and tragic as well. So as God's people, let's see evil being overcome by the work of God in our situations, in our circumstances, in our people groups, in our cities and in our neighborhoods. Let's pray that God will make a real difference in this troubled age. Okay, so Paul, an apostle, unique gifting and calling. Part of that responsibility and calling is to establish and build up and encourage local church. You know, Paul was an apostle. We're not all called to be apostles, thankfully, but some of us are, okay? So let's go about with the things that God has given us to do. Let's go with courage and let's really invest into what God is doing in the local church and this kind of stuff. The local church is God's chosen way of reaching the world and we get to be part of that, which is fantastic. So God's people, the body, and we're the community of believers. So let's dedicate ourselves to that. And one of my favorite bits of the Bible is Paul's letters to Timothy. I don't know if ever you've read 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, but that oozes encouragement, practical advice, wisdom. It's great to be mentored. Paul mentored Timothy. And in life, it's fantastic to have a real person in our lives who are mentoring us and helping us, who have years of experience and wisdom from God and this kind of stuff. So it's lovely to have that in reality and in the flesh. And if anyone here doesn't have someone who's like mentoring them in some way, whether it be a small group leader or whatever, then I encourage you to really think with purpose about, is there someone who's mentoring me? Is there someone who's challenging me? Is there someone who is helping me? Is allowing me to expand and to grow and to be encouraged in life? So it's good to have that person in reality, and it's good to be encouraged and be mentored by the words of God in the Bible and through godly people in the Bible. In 1 Timothy 4 says this, Paul to Timothy, do not neglect the spiritual gift you received through the prophecy spoken over you when the elders of the church laid their hands on you. Give your complete attention to these matters. Throw yourself into your tasks that everyone will see your progress. Keep a close watch on how you live and on your teaching. Stay true to what is right for the sake of your own salvation and salvation of those who hear you. I love that. Throw yourself into tasks. Ooh, that is proper full on, isn't it? When we throw ourselves into something. There's one great phrase I love from my old days in engineering and my old manager. And he was talking to one of my works colleagues and he said, how are you doing today? The manager did to my colleague. And my colleague said this. He said, well, I'm doing all right. I'm plodding on. Oh, big mistake. The manager said, don't plod on, crack on. I love that. Those words have stuck, and my mates from then, we still laugh about that to this day. You could see my colleague's face sinking when the words plod on came out of his mouth. And it was like the David Brent from The Office. Don't plod on, crack on. Great, loved it. Anyway, so let's crack on. So thinking about Paul and his encouragement to Timothy, you know, let's allow ourselves to be mentored. So let's not afraid also to look back at our ministry and service and recognize the fruit and areas required for pruning and continue to be compelled by the Holy Spirit. Let's celebrate when people come to faith. We can stay awake and be alert when we hear these stories and when we're involved in that. And be encouraged about church, belonging and becoming like Jesus in our attitude, thinking and action. So that's the first point. The second point, moving on, is be compelled to overcome the obstacles. After a good start to his visit to Jerusalem, things escalate rather quickly for Paul. Paul was told that there were lies, gossip, and rumors flying around about him, that he was leading people astray. In Acts 24, even says that Paul was accused of being a ringleader of a cult known as the Nazarenes. Okay, so Paul went through a bit of criticism and gossip and rumors in that time. And the stories and the reports had left then the religious community not trusting Paul, and they were simmering and seething under the surface. Okay, so I'm going to read a little bit more scripture now. So, after that lovely warm welcome, a few verses later, so Paul went to the temple the next day with the other men. They had already started the purification ritual, so he publicly announced the date when their vows would end and sacrifices would be offered for each of them. The 7 days were almost ended when some Jews from the province of Asia saw Paul in the temple and roused a mob against him. They grabbed him, yelling, "Men of Israel, help us. This is the man who preaches against our people everywhere and tells everybody to disobey the Jewish laws. He speaks against the temple and even defiles this holy place by bringing in Gentiles." For earlier that day, they had seen him in the city with Trophimus, a Gentile from Ephesus, and they assumed Paul had taken him into the temple. The whole city was rocked by these accusations, and a great riot followed. Paul was grabbed and dragged out of the temple, and immediately the gates were closed behind him. As they were trying to kill him, word reached the commander of the Roman regiment that all Jerusalem was in uproar. He immediately called out his soldiers and officers and ran down among the crowd. When the mob saw the commander and the troops come in, they stopped beating Paul. Then the commander arrested him and ordered him bound with two chains. He asked the crowd who he was and what he had done. Some shouted one thing and some shouted another. Since he couldn't find out the truth in all the uproar and confusion, he ordered that Paul be taken to the fortress. As Paul reached the stairs, the mob grew so violent the soldiers had to lift him to their shoulders to protect him. And the crowd followed behind, shouting, "Kill him, kill him." So, that's an interesting turn of events, isn't it? That escalated quickly. Okay. So Paul faces enemies from all directions, from the excitement and encouragement of like-minded Christian brothers and sisters. How nice, how wonderful, how warm. He is now lied about. The rumour mill has been working overtime. He's criticised, beaten up, a little bit intimidating, saved from being murdered by the Roman commander and troops, but still arrested and bound in chains, which is, you know, that's nice, but at least he didn't die. So another day in the office for Paul. Okay, so Paul attracted the same kind of attention and abuse that Jesus received. It seems to come with the territory. In Matthew 5, 11 to 12, Jesus said, "God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you are my followers. Be happy about it. Be very glad, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted in the same way." So criticism, gossip, rumour mongering are key strategies of the enemy to undermine and discourage the church and the men and women of Christ. It is a key strategy. But how can we encounter, when we encounter these words and discouragements, what can we do to counteract those things? Well, we can be happy. We can be glad, for a great reward awaits us in heaven. Now, that is the nutshell thing. Let's focus on what is ahead. Let's focus on the blessings of God. Let's know that when we find struggles in our own personal life, and it isn't always all going well, and people say bad things about us, that we know that God loves us. We know that we're called to an eternity in heaven. We know and understand who God is. And we also recognize, who are these people saying these things? Where are they at in life? What are they doing? Are they religious and have a problem? Are they immature? Are they just mean people? So we kind of consider where that, you know, is coming from. And ultimately, you know, the enemy of God doesn't like Christians. He doesn't like love and blessing and community and good things. So there's always going to be that little stress and strain and struggle. And, you know, we can all say the wrong thing at times as well. So let's be on our toes in how we speak about one another and et cetera, et cetera. So be encouraged. This didn't stop Paul in the face of beatings and prison. And we can live, you know, we live in a society where, you know, lots of people's opinions and stuff are out there, isn't it, with social media. You know, it wasn't there back in the day. Now you can say something or write a sentence and the whole world can see it. You know, even like presidents and leaders of countries can say one sentence and you've all of a sudden you've got the opinion of someone who is like leading a mighty nation. And it's like, sometimes it's like, oh yeah, that's good. And sometimes it's like, oh, that's worrying. Okay, so let's be careful about the words that we speak and the words that we write and how we express ourselves. Be very careful. Let's be wise in our speech, wise in what we put up in social media. And let's allow God's kind of maturity in our lives grow in those things. And, you know, we just got to be careful in that kind of stuff. Okay then, so I am going to go on to point number 3 now. Okay, Fiad, so slide 25, please. So the last point then is to be compelled to a lifelong commitment. All right? A lifelong commitment. The last bit to look at for today is that Paul is allowed to speak to the crowd which was gathered and explains a bit about himself, the facts, not made up stories. So this is what Paul was actually about, and this is what, you know, who he is, right? So this verse this little portion is a little bit longer, so I'm going to read it. I just got a little couple of points to make, and then we're done for this morning. So Acts 22, 1 to 21. Brothers and esteemed fathers, Paul said, listen to me as I offer my defense. When they heard him speaking in their own language, the silence was even greater. Then Paul said, I am a Jew born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, and I was brought up and educated here in Jerusalem. As his student, I was carefully trained in our Jewish laws and customs. I became very zealous to honor God in everything I did, just like all of you today. And I persecuted the followers of the way, hounding some of them to death, arresting both men and women, and throwing them in prison. The high priest and the whole council of elders can testify that this is so. For I received letters from them to our Jewish brothers in Damascus, authorizing me to bring the followers of the way from there to Jerusalem, in chains to be punished. As I was on the road, approaching Damascus about noon, a very bright light from heaven suddenly shone down around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? I asked. And the voice replied, I am Jesus, the Nazarene, the one you are persecuting. The people with me saw the light but didn't understand the voice speaking to me. I asked, what should I do, Lord? And the Lord told me, get up and go into Damascus, and there you will be told everything you are to do. I was blinded by the intense light and had to be led by the hand to Damascus by my companions. A man named Ananias lived there. He was a godly man, deeply devoted to the law and well regarded by all the Jews of Damascus. He came and stood beside me and said, Brother Saul, regain your sight. And at that very moment, I could see. Then he told me, the God of our ancestors has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and hear him speak. For you are to be his witness, telling everyone what you have seen and heard. What are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized. Have your sins washed away by calling on the name of the Lord. After I returned to Jerusalem, I was praying in the temple and I fell into a trance. I saw a vision of Jesus saying to me, hurry, leave Jerusalem, for the people here won't accept your testimony about me. But Lord, I argued, they certainly know that in every synagogue I imprisoned and beat those who believed in you. And I was in complete agreement when your witness Stephen was killed. I stood by and kept the coats they took off when they stoned him. But the Lord said to me, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. Now, as you read that further on, everything goes like mad after that, right? They're all kicking off there, right? And Paul only just escapes. But anyway, there is a hefty, hefty story. And this is the detail that Paul goes into to explain about his background, his history. He was trying to make some common ground with these people here to explain about the life-changing message of Jesus. And we see his testimony is clear. Paul is very real and matter of fact, even in these intense circumstances. And that is the reality of the situation. More words from Timothy, when he writes to Timothy, but God had mercy on me so that Christ Jesus could use me as a prime example of his great patience with even the worst sinners. Then others will realize that they too can believe in him and have and receive eternal life. Paul carefully communicates the facts. You know, he regards himself as the worst of sinners for persecuting the church. You know, he really has had to have a huge change of heart and life to continue. And Paul had surrendered his life to Christ, submitted, accepted, and yielded to the authority and to the will of God. Now, that is a big one in life, isn't it? Day to day, as we like yield our will, you know, allow God, his authority, his calling to overcome our wants and our desires and our motives for life, to really be, you know, taken over by the love of God and be directed by God is such an immense thing to be able to do. And of course, we find freedom in that as well. So Paul had to come over humiliation. Whenever we go through humiliation in life, I don't know if you've ever experienced that. It's a horrible place to be in, isn't it? You feel so bad. You know, maybe really bad mistakes have been made. It's like terrible. And things we've done in the past. And we ask God, you know, for his forgiveness. And Paul is amazing because he recognizes that. He's matter of fact about it. But he doesn't allow that to contain his faith or to stop him or prevent him from continuing to serve God. So instead of running from God, he turns to God and he doesn't allow his history to define what was ahead for him. And we know the story of Moses. He killed an Egyptian, murdered an Egyptian, and then went on the run for many years. But he responded to God's call later on in life. And we know that in Hebrews, in the New Testament, and there's a list of people who've shown great faith in their lives. We hear of Rahab, who helped Joshua's spies. You know, she had a reputation. She was a prostitute. She was, you know, living in the city walls of Jericho there. But something happened in her life and in her heart, and she didn't allow the humiliation of her history to prevent her from serving God in the future. She said this: "For the Lord your God is the supreme God of the heavens above and the earth below. Now swear to me by the Lord that you will be kind to me and my family since I have helped you. Give me some guarantee that when Jericho is conquered, you will let me live along with my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all their families." And she's known in the New Testament as a person of faith and of good works, so that change and transformation had happened in her life. She was not disqualified from serving the purposes of God. Now, I've had to be introduced to the life of disqualification by having a teenage son who drives, okay? Now, he hasn't been disqualified, by the way, don't get worried. But for youngsters to be able to have some sort of ability to afford to drive, they have this little thing called a black box in their car, okay, and then the insurers will drop the premium a bit. But that black box tracks everything you do, all right? You go to the toilet, they know about it. They do, literally, what speed you go, what time you go out, how long you've been driving, how many miles you've done, if you've done 31 miles an hour in a 30-mile-an-hour zone, how many miles you're going to do. And like the boys, like mileage, it's like if you tell them, "Oh, I think I'm going to do 10,000 miles this year," they'll tell you like a month later, "The way you're driving, you're going to be doing 56,000 miles this year." So, you know, calm down a bit. Or, you know, you may have a couple of warnings that you've been gone a little bit too fast. Okay, so, but if it happens that you've broken the rules time and time again, they have a set parameter that they will disqualify you from the insurance if you keep on breaking. So there's a disqualification that takes place. And isn't that terrible? But of course, it's there for a reason. Okay? But God doesn't disqualify us from serving him, from knowing him, from his forgiveness. Mistakes are made, and we can trust in God when we choose him. Joshua said to the people in Joshua 24:15, "But if you refuse to serve the Lord, then choose today whom you will serve. Would you prefer the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates, or will it be the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now live? But as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord." And that verse has been ringing out in my mind for the last few weeks. "But as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord." And that is a great way to view life, that when we think of our responsibilities and think of our families and think of the people we love and care for, there's this decision that whatever is out there, whatever can take our thoughts and take our time and take our focus and take our attention, at the end of the day, we will always come back and recognize, no, I have made a decision to serve the Lord. Me and my family will serve the Lord. And those are great words from Joshua, a very definite stand for the Lord. Joshua displayed his spiritual leadership regardless of what others decided, because Joshua had made his commitment to God. He was determined to set an example of living by that decision. And similarly, the way we live shows others the strength of our commitment to God, a lifelong commitment. Now, I'm just closing here. I got one more little point, and it's a bit of an unusual one because I wouldn't normally do this, but I have a football illustration, okay? And I want to show you a clip because just a couple of weeks ago, I was woken up in the morning at 3 o'clock in the morning, not by a dog barking, not by one of the kids playing up, but by, I believe, God potentially, okay? And the words that sprung to mind when I woke up was this: Matthew Letitia, all right? I know, it's mad, isn't it? Matthew Letitia was a footballer in the early 90s. He played for Southampton, okay? And I've got a little clip just to show you a bit about him in action, and I'm going to explain what I believe God was trying to say in it. Okay, so if you don't like football, that person is very good at football. All right? Now then, so Matthew Letizia. So what was interesting about him, what I found out, and what I knew about him anyway, was when he was a very technically gifted person, he had a reputation for being a little bit lazy on the pitch, but he just had this magic touch about him. He was the first midfielder, usually strikers score loads of goals, he was the first midfielder in the Premiership League to score 100 goals, okay? But the most significant thing, which I believe God was getting at, was this, that he is known for, that the most important thing about his reputation, that he committed himself to Southampton for his entire professional career. And a man of that ability would be worth millions and millions of pounds. And the big clubs, no disrespect to Southampton, the big clubs come for people like this and give them lots and lots and lots of money to go and play for that team. But for whatever reason, I don't know what the story is. Maybe I've got things a little bit wrong, and maybe there's Southampton supporters out there somewhere, who knows, where would say I question that. But that was the reputation he had. He committed himself for his life to Southampton, to play for them, to give all that he had for them. And I thought that was a fantastic way of reminding ourselves that when, you know, God is knocking on our lives, let's commit ourselves to the family of God, to the community of God, to what God is doing in our lives. So thank you, Matthew Letizia, for that. All right. So just leave you with that. And the last final verse then from Philippians, just before I pray, says this at the start. Paul and Timothy, both of us committed servants of Christ Jesus. And a little bit later on, there's never been the slightest doubt in my mind that the God who started this great work in you would keep at it and bring it to a flourishing finish on the very day Christ Jesus appears. So let's close our eyes and I pray before handing back to Sam and Jenny. Yes, so we thank you for how inspiring Paul is, Lord, and in his journey into Jerusalem and all of the things that we're facing him. And we can't even imagine putting ourselves into that situation, Lord, but we know that you are with us in this journey of life and in the walk that you've called us to, Lord. And I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to be continually inspired by great men and women of God, that we would know the reality of you in our lives, Lord. And, you know, when you come knocking and stretching and challenging us, Lord, I pray that you help us in those things, Lord. And I pray that you would help us to be those people who would dedicate our lives to you, Lord, and dedicate our lives to those around us, Lord, and dedicate our lives to the work of you in and through this world and how you do that through your church, Lord, and through the mighty love and compassion of Jesus, Lord. So we thank you for these things now. Amen.